Hey everybody, it's Mike. Welcome or welcome back to the Revision Church Podcast. While you're here, make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Revision app, which is actually the best way to get access to new content and share it with friends. You can get the app by texting Revision app to 77977. Thanks for listening today. My hope is that this message will be helpful for you and would inspire you to take the next step on your faith journey. And you guys can take a seat. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors at Revision. I'm excited to be here this morning. How about you? All right. It's good to be back after a small bout with the Rona. That was a whole lot of fun. I didn't get it too bad, though. I had a runny nose for a day and like a really foggy brain, which may be because I have four kids. But if I trail off today or it doesn't make any sense, can we just keep the booing to a minimum? I'm not saying no booing. Just give me a little bit of grace because of COVID brain. So I had a Facebook memory pop up this week that reminded me of the kid who gave me my greatest scare of my entire career as a youth pastor. His name's Rob. He has Asperger's, so he's a little bit socially awkward, but he's aware of that, and he's just an amazing kid with a heart of gold. He volunteered for me every week, showed up to everything, and eventually became one of my favorite youth group kids of all time. And about a decade ago, like way back before our phones had amazing cameras, when a 4 megapixel point and shoot was good. That's how long ago this was. Rob and I were on a mission trip at the border of Texas and Mexico with about 40 other high school students, including Jeff and Grant, our old worship pastor back when they were in high school. I have a picture of the four of us. There's Grant, Jeff, Rob, and me. You can see I wasn't lying about the quality of the cameras back then. Whew. But anyways, on the last day of this mission trip, we took everybody to South Padre Island to go swimming in the ocean. And if you've ever been swimming in the ocean before, you know the currents can sometimes be strong. Like you're out there for a while and don't even realize it, and the waves have carried you a quarter mile down the beach from where you started. And at this particular beach, there was a sandbar that was a little ways out and required some swimming to get to, but a bunch of high school students naturally thought it looked like a lot of fun, and I thought nothing of it because caution has never been my strong suit as a leader. Until 45 minutes later when I watched Grant dragging Rob back to shore. So I ran over to see what happened, and Grant said, "Oh, that was close." It was loud, and everyone was yelling, and all of a sudden I felt like I heard someone say, "A little help here," and I turned around just in time to see Rob's head go underwater. Now, thankfully, Grant heard him. And also thankfully, Grant spent his summers in high school working as a lifeguard, so saving Rob wasn't completely outside of his comfort zone, because to hear both of them tell it later, it wasn't the easiest experience. As Grant grabbed Rob and tried to help him, Rob freaked out and started splashing around and trying desperately to keep his own head above water, and it got to the point where Grant, in a very Grantish way, looked at him and said, "Rob, if you keep trying to swim, we're both going to drown, and I'm not drowning, so I will punch you and leave you out here. Or if you will just trust me, I promise I will take you back to the beach right now." Credit to Grant, the speech worked, and Rob is still with us. But he was this close to not making it, and it's always stuck with me and kind of haunted me that I was this close to not bringing home a kid I took to South Texas. And it wouldn't have happened if Rob hadn't done two things: ask for help and then accept it. If Rob hadn't said, "A little help here," Grant never would have turned around. And if Rob hadn't stopped trying to save himself and just relaxed and allowed someone else to do for him what he could not do on his own, Grant never would have gotten him back to the beach. We're in the middle of a series called Fresh Wind, where we've been talking about how the way of our culture, our world, every religious and irreligious system around us is effort. We're surrounded by voices that tell us if we want to get from where we are to somewhere else, then the recipe is rowing really, really hard. We got to put in extreme effort and check all the right boxes and pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But the problem is something deep down inside every single one of us knows we can't do it. We just don't have quite enough within us to make that happen. We're a whole lot more like Rob out there in the ocean than we want to admit. We're splashing around, drowning, and we need a little bit of help here. At least I am. I look at my own life, and I'm painfully aware of my own weaknesses and inadequacies. And maybe you don't have any weaknesses, but I do. And I'm betting you do too. And if yours are anything like mine, then sometimes they can feel unconquerable.
We all have mountains out in front of us that feel like they're impossible to climb, giants that we're facing down that seem impossible to beat. And the question is, what do we do with that? How do we navigate that reality in a world that is as messed up and difficult to survive as this one? We get a little help. That's how. If you got a Bible or a Bible with you, you can crack it open to the book of Romans chapter 8 this morning. It's way toward the back, sandwiched between Acts and 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. The words will be on the screen or you can follow along in the Revision app. And if you need a Bible or your kids do, please steal one from that Next Steps table back there before you go. We got a bunch of them. We're going to pick it up in verse 26 today. And what I love about this passage is that it's written by a guy, Paul, who had spent his entire life rowing hard and putting in a lot of effort and trying to be good enough on his own. And he failed. And in the middle of his inadequacy and failure, he crashed into Jesus and he learned the good news of the gospel is that you don't have to row hard because you can't do it on your own. You cannot save yourself, but God can. And instead of putting in effort that will ultimately fail, the thing you need to do is raise sails and allow the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit of God to propel you forward to the life God dreamed you up and knit you together to live. And this is what Paul writes in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. There are a couple cool things I want us to see here. First off, in the same way. In the same way as what? Well, in the same way as what Paul just wrote about, if you were here last week, you heard an amazing message from Josh DeCook about how the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit gives us hope in the middle of heartbreak. And what Paul's saying in this section is, in the same way that the Spirit brings hope in our heartbreak, the Spirit brings strength in our weakness. But notice Paul says the Spirit gives strength in our weakness, not deliverance from our weakness. I think it's real easy sometimes to get caught up believing that as soon as we put our trust in Jesus, everything in our lives should be perfect from that point forward and nothing should ever go wrong again. Like bad things just shouldn't happen to us. We're Christians. And I don't want to be too much of a grumpy cynic, but I think we got that message from the church. Like I've heard so many people preach through Romans 8 or teach on Romans 8 or write about Romans 8 and use some variation of the title, The Victorious Christian Life. Like it's all winning after you meet Jesus. And I'll be real, that has not been my experience of following Jesus at all. And I find it a little bit ironic as I read through this chapter where Paul uses the word groaning three different times. This is not about winning. It ends in a victory that we haven't even seen yet. If anything, Romans 8 is a chapter about the real Christian life, just the daily struggle and journey to exist in this shattered space and the way that the Holy Spirit actually brings life and meaning and purpose and hope in the middle of that. The way that the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit of God blows in our lives and propels us toward the lives God says we were made for, even though we are not there yet. And this is a chapter about the very real redemptive presence of God with us, smack dab in the middle of our mess. That's what Paul's getting at when he says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. There are a whole bunch of different Greek words that mean help, but the one Paul uses here is this crazy long compound word that kind of describes a roll up your sleeves, get your hands dirty, into the trenches type of help. Which I think is a game changer for us because help can be distant. We can give advice or aid from a long way away and that's helpful. And I think sometimes for us, when we picture help coming from God, we picture a help that's a long way off because God feels really, really distant to us, like he's far and he's helping us from some sort of a distance. But let's be real, help that comes from a distance isn't quite as helpful or meaningful as help that's up close. For the last few months, I've been taking my 12-year-old son to the gym to lift with me, and he's not quite there yet. He's getting there. Like, he's not Schwarzenegger, but making progress, right? About a month ago, Jimmy was bench pressing, and he got the weight down. That's actually really easy to do, but it didn't go back up, and I don't remember how much it was. For the sake of the story, in case he's in here, we'll call it 225. I got you, man. But it was there, and because I'm a great father, I immediately helped him. I said, push! And he told me that's what he was doing, and it just wasn't happening. And so I had to help differently. I had to help in a whole new way. I looked at him and said, push harder then, because you got to help these youngsters understand how it works. It's physics. That's how it goes up. And that still didn't get the bar off his chest. It turned out the kind of help that made a difference is when I grabbed the bar with him and helped him put it back onto the rack. Like help that gets proximate, help that shows up right alongside us in the middle of our difficulty, help that holds our hand through it is a whole different kind of help, and it transforms our experience of weakness and our ability to move forward despite it. And that's what Paul tells us the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. In the middle of our imperfection and weakness and frailty and failure, the Holy Spirit is right there with us. And we can have confidence in this. The Spirit is sharing in the bearing. No matter what's going on in your life and where you're struggling, you are not alone. The Holy Spirit of God living inside of you is carrying the weight with and for you, sharing in the bearing. But how? What does it actually look like for God to carry that way? Well, Paul tells us in the next sentence. Verse 26 continues, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is awesome. And also a little bit odd because Paul starts using words here that we don't use in everyday conversation like intercedes and wordless groans. But what he's saying here is pretty simple and it makes a lot of sense if we break down the language that's being used. Intercedes basically means act as a go-between, right? It's someone who communicates for you to someone else and for them back to you. I'm thinking about the girl or guy you had a crush on in middle school. But not them, their best friend. Because you would never tell someone to their face that you like them in middle school, right? You would be a middle school superhero if you had the guts to do that stuff. So you talk to them through their friends to find out whether they like you, tell them you like them back, like, pass her this note. Do you like me, circle one? Yes, no, maybe. My first middle school girlfriend, I didn't even ask her to be my girlfriend. And she didn't ask me to be her boyfriend. She just had some friends doing some interceding, and they told me we were dating, which freaked me out quite a bit, and I avoided her for a few days because I was a real stud back then. But like that's intercession, right? It's somebody going between. Middle school, though, probably isn't the greatest example because we need intercession due to this crippling fear. But we don't have to be afraid in approaching God. And so maybe a better picture, if we crank it up to 11, is this position that exists in most hospitals called a patient advocate. A patient advocate works for the hospital, and so they know how the system works. They know the things that are possible behind the scenes. And then they interact with patients and they make requests to the hospital on behalf of the patients that the patients may never have made on their own because they didn't even know it was possible to ask for that. They didn't know how the system worked. You guys, that is what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. We don't even know what's possible. We don't know what we ought to pray for. We don't even know what we can ask for because we don't understand how the system functions behind the curtain of the world. Paul says, we're too dumb to even know what to say or whether to say it or how to say it. And it occurred to me this week, that verse would be really offensive to me to read if it also didn't feel so true. Like, show of hands, don't be shy. How many people other than me in here sometimes struggle with prayer, with knowing whether you're doing it right and whether God's going to answer and how you're supposed to say it and what you're supposed to say? Yeah, that's not a new struggle for me either. I still remember sitting in church as a kid and I heard this guest preacher quote Charles Spurgeon, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. And after someone told me what that meant, that God moves when we pray, I sat there and I thought, that's a lot of pressure. I'm a kid. God's going to do what I ask for? I don't want that on me. I could really mess stuff up asking for what I want. Like, I don't think God should listen to me. My parents don't listen to me. I don't think God should either. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. And sometimes I don't even know what I want. I don't know what I'm supposed to be asking for. Like, how do I know what God wants me to even ask God for? I think we've all been in those situations. I remember watching my grandma suffer through dementia pretty severely for years. And I didn't know whether I should pray that God would heal her or kill her. to be completely honest, I'm like, God, would you heal her? Or maybe could she just please take her home? Or like, is there something we have to learn from the shell of her body that her mind long since abandoned? I don't even know what I want. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be asking you for. I just want something different than what I'm seeing. Please. I got this deep soul level longing for God to do something. I don't even know what. I feel like that's a reality in so many areas of my life. As a parent, I don't even know what I want to pray for in my kids' lives sometimes. I just want God to show up and be real to them. I want them to know him. As a leader, when it comes to this call God put on me to plant Revision and serve this community and help people who are far from God in Des Moines crash into Jesus, I don't know everything I need to do that. I just know I need more than I got. I need something from God beyond whatever I'm bringing to the table, because I'm getting it wrong at least as often as I'm getting it right. I'm drowning out there with the waves crashing over my head, and I need a little help here. And so sometimes I come to God, and I'm just like, and here's what's so profound and mind-blowing and encouraging in this passage. Here's why it anchors us in hope. God is calling out to you and me from these pages saying, that's okay. It's okay if you don't know. It's okay if you don't have the words. It's okay if there's something inside your soul that you can't even express. I know your heart better than you do. I know not only the deepest longings of your soul, but the deepest needs of your life. And prayer, communication with me, isn't some sort of formula that you got to plug it into. This isn't transactional. It's an opportunity for relationship. And so I want you to know that I know what's in your heart. I know your longings. I know your needs. I know your dreams. And you don't have to know. And that, like, it blows my mind. It blows my mind that the Spirit doesn't like take away our inability to maintain proper communication with God. He just works in and through that inability. And I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases this in The Message. He says, meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of the wordless sighs, our aching groans. I think this is a particularly helpful way of understanding what Paul's getting at here. Because when we hear that the Spirit is interceding with wordless groans, it's hard not to think, that's weird. Like, what even is that? Wordless groan, like, what does a Spirit groan sound like? That's what I think anyway. Maybe you didn't think that, but I wonder, does the Spirit groan to the Father the same way my kids groan to their Father every time I make a ridiculous request of them? Like, hey, could you pick up that chip that you just dropped on the floor? What? Like, is that what the Spirit's doing? Is like, he's like, ah, I gotta be here for these people. God, Karen's such an idiot. Prayer, she doesn't even do it right. Can you just help her anyway? Is that what the Spirit groan sounds like? That's what it would sound like if I had that job for us. Like, these are the things I wonder when I read the Bible. And I think the safe answer for that is no, that's not quite what's going on here. It's more what Peterson says, that the Spirit is taking these longings and these dreams and these aches that's inside our heart and communicating them clearly, articulating them, and keeping them on the forefront of the Father's mind. It's kind of like when my kids were young, when they were infants, all four of them would do this thing where they would cry, like, a lot, repeatedly. And sometimes it was loud and stuff. And because, again, I'm a great dad, I was like, that kid wants something. Jenny, though, could translate. Like some sort of ninja. She'd be like, ah, he's hungry. She needs a diaper change. He wants to be picked up. She had a bad dream. I'm like, how do you even know that? But Jenny could take the inarticulate screamings of a baby and translate them to real language and real words that had a real effect. And the analogy breaks down because the father isn't as clueless as I was as a father, looking at my wife going, what? But that is what the Spirit is doing for us. Taking these hopes, taking these dreams, taking these aches, taking these longings, and helping to articulate them clearly before the Father. And here's how that liberates and transforms us. Here's what it means for you and me today when we walk out of this room. We do not have to row hard when it comes to prayer. We don't have to plug our words into some sort of formula facing in the right direction at the right time of day, every day, in order for God to move and listen to us. That's the system that a whole lot of religions around the world give us, but that's not what this verse is telling us. We don't have to know what to say for God to move when we pray. We don't have to be fake about it. We don't have to try really hard to get it right. We don't have to feel like if we get it wrong, God won't understand us or God will move in the wrong direction. We can approach God not out of duty, but out of intimacy with wonder and relationship and understand that we don't have to know what to say for God to move when we pray. When we pray, He moves. He doesn't always give us exactly what we want in the exact timing that we want, but He moves and He shows up. For us, this week, I experienced a moment that I call like an only God moment. Part of our mission here at Revision Church is to be a church that starts other churches. We give time and people and money and coaching and everything we can to helping other churches get going because we're not trying to build our kingdom. We're trying to participate in His kingdom. And our next church plan is a church called Arrows Church that's launching this Easter in Omaha. And they're in this incredible stage where they're like getting ready and they're excited about everything that's happening, but they're trying to get all the equipment that they need in order to plant a mobile site church, and the global supply chain is making things difficult. And they've also struggled to find a location, a place to meet. But a couple weeks ago, they got a call from the high school principal, the lead pastor, Robert. His kids are in high school at this school, and he said, "Robert, why don't you come in and talk to me? Share with me a little bit about what you want to do." And Robert met with him and shared his vision. He said, "Okay, we haven't let a church meet here in almost a decade, but Arrows Church can meet in our high school." It was like this crazy, huge answer to prayer. But to actually meet in the high school, they're going to need some sound and lighting gear that is roughly impossible to find due to the global supply chain. So we've been praying. We're like, "God, we don't even know what we're praying for." Well, they came across a local, like, multi-site church that had shut down some campuses, and they had a trailer full of all the gear a mobile site church would need sitting unused in their parking lot, and they asked, "Hey, can we buy your trailer from you?" And the church got back to them and said, "No, we're still thinking about using it." And last week, they got a call and said, "Okay, we don't think we're going to use it. We will sell it to you for 50% of what we paid for it. We paid $180,000. We'll sell it to you for $90,000. I don't know if you guys know a lot about church plant finances. If you've been around here for 6 years, you do. They don't got $90,000. They don't got $50,000. And so I had a meeting with Robert, the lead pastor, Mo, the executive pastor, on Thursday, and they're like, "What do we do? We don't have any money." Like, the 6 weeks leading up to Revision Church, we had $0,000 in the bank. I didn't get paid for a couple months. Like, they don't have the money. And so we cracked open their budget and we're like, "All right, $30,000, that's what we have. We don't have any more money than that." Like, "Well, maybe we could ask them if we can just like buy some parts of it that are hard to find, and then we could use the rest of the money and get a small trail." I don't know. Like, I told them, "All right, here's what I think we got to do, guys. We got to see if God will move a mountain. Come to the meeting with a check already written for $30,000, hand it to them, and tell them all we got is $30,000 and a God-sized vision to reach lost people in Omaha. We need the gear." And they looked at me like I was crazy. Like, so no, just like, "We got nothing to lose making a big kingdom ask. Let's just write the check, bring them the check ahead of time and hand it to them, see what they do." And they were not hopeful. Given their interactions with the church, they're feeling like not hopeful that was going to go down, like we're going to go back to the drawing board. And there have been times during the last few months where all of us have felt a little bit hopeless, like we're grinding and fighting to get this church off the ground, to help reach folks in Omaha that no one else is reaching, to rob hell of a few people and make heaven a little bit more crowded. And every obstacle feels insurmountable. But they were like, "Okay, Mike, we'll do it." And we're going to go to this meeting. And on Thursday, they went to this meeting. I had a call Thursday afternoon from Robert, and he said, "Well, they basically said, if that's what you got, then that's what we can get out of it. And him and Mo drove out of that church parking lot with a 24-foot trailer filled to the brim with every bit of gear they need to launch in Omaha this Easter. That's what I'm talking about. Don't tell me God doesn't still move mountains. He does. It doesn't always work like that, though. It doesn't always work where God delivers precisely what we prayed for in the exact moment that we prayed for it. He never works on my timeline. I was going to say that this morning, but I didn't have a great illustration. Like, I told this great story of how God does work, and I'm like, but he doesn't always work like that. And then God was like, hey, Mike, you know what I can do for you is give you a great illustration of how sometimes I don't answer your prayers. Do you want the screen to break down? And that's why I'm preaching next to a TV. It's not for a lack of standing behind that curtain praying, God, please, I need a little help here. Could you make the screen work? It's because sometimes God doesn't give us right what we want, right when we want it. But here we are. What God does, though, is shows up for us. And the thing is, if we won't raise sails, like we raise sails by praying. That's our job. We don't row hard by trying to pray right. We raise sails just by coming to God with our weakness and our frailty and our hopes and our dreams and saying, God, what will you do with this? I need a little help here. And when we do that, God shows up every time. And if we don't do that, we miss out on the only God moments he wants to show up in for us. Only God moments, like getting $180,000 worth of equipment for 30 grand. And you know where they got the 30 grand? Your wallets. That's where they got it. They had 30 grand to spend because you give. It's that simple. And I want to thank you for that. If you give to Revision Church, you are a part of how God moved a mountain. And that's incredible. So thank you for being a church that's willing to raise sails in a way that just allows the Holy Spirit to blow the kingdom forward. There are people in Omaha, Nebraska whose lives are going to be changed. Their whole futures are going to be redirected. Their eternal story is going to be rewritten, and they don't know who we are. They don't know this church exists. They never will, and they don't care. But it's going to happen because we showed up with what little we had and said, here you go, God. And God moved mountains. Like, it creates space for people to crash into Jesus. That's what God does when we come to him in the middle of our weakness. He shows up. And again, this promise that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, listens to us when we pray and intercedes for us, is not at all a promise that everything is always going to be perfect and our lives are going to be wonderful and our story from here on out, now that we know Jesus, is just rainbows and butterflies. That's not what Paul's saying, but he is saying that God is present with us every minute of every day of our lives, no matter what we're walking through. And not only that, there's more. In Romans 8, 28, Paul writes this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That is one of the coolest verses and most amazing promises in the entire Bible. But it's also what I like to call a blessing box verse. It's one that Christians cut completely outside of their context, or its context, drop it in a box and pull it out every time they need to feel like life is going to be perfect and hashtag blessed. And that's not what it says. It doesn't say everything is always awesome if you know Jesus. What it does say is that we know, not we think, not we suspect, not we hope, not maybe, we know that in all things, not some things, not good things, not bad things, not things where we can clearly see how God is working, all things, God works for the good, not the happiness, not the comfort, not the preferences, but the good of those who love him. Not everybody, apart from Jesus, sometimes there are just bad things in this world that just accomplish bad, but we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And here's what that means, you guys. It means that in Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, even the most awful, broken, shattered moments in our lives can actually produce beauty in us. They can grow us, they can change us, and they can create in us the ability to change the world around us. That's what this section of Romans is saying. It's this mind-blowing, perspective-shifting promise that whatever caused the pain or frustration or failure or weakness you're going through right now, God is eventually going to weave it, as awful as it is, into this beautiful tapestry. And even though you'll look back at your life and still call a failure and a loss and a tragedy, it doesn't take anything away from that, you will one day say, wow, I never believed God could do anything through that, but look what he did. Look how he shaped me. Look how he worked through me. Look what God did. He never wastes a hurt. My friend Brenda Benny says that. I love it. I cling to it. God never wastes a hurt. Here's the big idea this morning. I have no other challenges for you, no action steps that I want to take other than to walk out of here today believing this is true at the core of who you are. I don't know what you're struggling with right now. I don't know where you're feeling like Rob out there in the ocean, like the waves are crashing over your head and you need a little bit of help here. I don't know where you're weak, but I do know that if you show up to God in the middle of your weakness, he will be present with you because he always is. And I do know that whatever broken pieces are a part of your story isn't over. So this is what I want us to walk out of here. My hope and prayer is to walk out of here knowing that we know that we know that this is true. It's something you've heard me say before and you'll hear me say it again and again and again. If it's not good, then God's not done. That promise is true in every single moment and every single area of your life. If you know Jesus, if it's not good, then God's not done. I want you to look at someone next to you right now. Just tell them, if it's not good, then God's not done. How do we know that? How do we know it? We know it because God has never left anything broken yet. We are weak and frail, but that is not the final chapter of our stories. The fresh wind of the Holy Spirit is propelling us forward. Will you pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you for not abandoning us to our brokenness, not leaving us in this space where we're weak and frail and hopeless. Thank you that we can live with a hope that the people around us don't have. Thank you that we know that our story ends in beauty, that our story ends in victory because of who you are and what you did for us. And God, I pray that you would just thunder in each of our souls today. As we walk back out into a shattered world that's difficult to navigate and incredibly discouraging sometimes, as we feel like we're drowning out there in the ocean and we need a little help, would you thunder in our souls that you are present with us, that you're carrying the weight, sharing in the bearing, that you know the deepest desires and dreams of our hearts, and that you're working to give us not only what we ask for, but what we would ask for if we knew everything you know, and that you're with us, and that you're setting all things right and making all things new. Help us know that if it's not good, you're not done. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.